Open your Bibles, if you would, this evening to Acts chapter 1. Some of you are probably thinking right now with somewhat fear and trepidation, knowing that we have a history of going through books on a verse-by-verse basis and realizing that last year when we attempted to go through 13 chapters, it took us about a year and 3 or 4 months. How in the world are we going to make it through 27 chapters here? Well, calm your fears. We are not going to do it quite in the same fashion as we have in the past, or we'd probably still be preaching from this book 3 or 4 years from now, although there's nothing wrong with that. But what I'd like to do is to take a message from each one of these chapters and be able to apply them to our lives today and to be able to learn from them and see all that God has in store for us as we as a church seek with one accord to reach our potential for God's honor and glory. Acts chapter 1, we will begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, tonight we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that washes our sins away. Lord, we thank you that through his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, we do have hope, a firm hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We look forward, God, to spending eternity in your presence where we can worship you 24 hours of every figurative day for all of eternity in the blessed presence of the one who shed his blood for us. But God, we realize that you shed your blood for the church. And God, we thank you for the local church of which we are a part here at Fairfax Baptist Temple. And Lord, as we study the book of Acts, I pray that we would see very clearly messages that were given by the Holy Spirit that can equally be applied to our lives today in 2009. Bless, Lord, the preaching of your word. May it go forth with your power. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Up to this point, we have gotten our proverbial feet wet in the book of Acts. But tonight, I'm hoping we can finally go out deep enough that we will actually get our heads wet. I've enjoyed preaching on our theme from a variety of texts in the book of Acts. And in fact, I'm still planning a couple of more messages on the theme. But tonight, we're going to delve into the exciting history of the beginning of the church. Acts is a wonderful book that serves as a guide for our local church today, just as much as it has for all local churches established since Christ was here on the earth. By way of reminder, we teach and preach at FBT that the church was birthed while Jesus was on earth. Although good men may differ on this, I do believe that the founding of the church during Jesus' earthly ministry can be proved from the following truths. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18. Keep your finger here in Acts chapter 1. Matthew chapter 18. Of course, we realize when we talk about Jesus Christ and we talk about what his plan was for the church, it's important that we also keep in mind that he told Peter, he says, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, as is laid out for us in Matthew 16:18, and pointing out there the difference of Peter being the stone upon Jesus Christ, the rock, who was truly the foundation and the beginning of the church. But it's interesting that we find here in Matthew chapter 18 a familiar passage laid out in verse 15 where the Bible tells us what we are to do when an offense occurs among brethren. He says in Matthew 18:15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. We think about Jesus Christ was here teaching his disciples, was giving them some very clear instructions regarding offenses that were going to come among the brethren. And he laid out for them a pattern of how they were to have those offenses resolved. And I might add that that is the same pattern that God desires for us to follow today in 2009. Nothing has changed. I am to go to the brother who has offended me, and I am to try and seek reconciliation. If reconciliation is not achieved, I am to take another brother with me and go to the one who is the offending party. And the two of us are supposed to plead and desire again for reconciliation to occur. But if that does not happen, then I am to bring that fallen brother, that offending brother, before the church. Now, if the church was not established, if the church was not in existence, how in the world did the disciples have a clue as to what he was talking about? And I believe from this passage here, Jesus Christ is very clearly letting us know by implication the church was in existence. It was there. And he was telling them what they were to be doing within that local organized assembly. Now, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2, we also find here another passage that I believe clearly helps us to realize that the church did not begin at the day of Pentecost, but rather it was empowered at the day of Pentecost. And we will look into greater detail upon the empowering in the future. But I just want us to establish again when the church started, when it began. And if you'll look with me in Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, the Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Notice that he says here that there were added unto them. If the church were not in existence, to what were they being added? And let's continue on. The Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And then he tells us that they were together. They had all things in common. They sold their goods. And they were in one, with one accord there in verse 46 in the temple. And then in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Again, how were they adding to a non-existent church if the church had just been birthed at the day of Pentecost? So as we study the book of Acts, I would like to simply remind us from the very beginning that I believe there is strong scriptural evidence to the fact that the church did not begin in the book of Acts, but rather it relates to us the growth of the church in the book of Acts. And of course, furthermore, as we're going to look at in just a few moments, the way in which the gospel was dispersed among the world. We think of everything about the book of Acts. The author is Luke. He was a Gentile medical doctor. The book was written sometime between AD 63 and 70. The Life Application Bible points out the following. Acts presents the history of a dynamic, growing community of believers from Jerusalem to Syria, Africa, Asia, and Europe. In the first century, it spread from believing Jews to non-Jews in 39 cities and 30 countries, islands, or provinces. And now, what we all have to ask ourselves is, what more can God do through the Fairfax Baptist Temple so that we can have a greater impact on the world in the same fashion as the church of the first century? How can we, with one accord, see our church reach its potential for God? Now, we have to keep in mind here that, again, just from the onset, it's very easy for us to take a story such as what is laid out for us, a historical account of what happened to these disciples as they were gathered there, and say, come on, guys, why didn't you get going? Why didn't you go and do what God had asked you to do? Why didn't you follow through with Jesus' specific instructions? Because you and I can go to Acts chapter 2 and see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We can go throughout the book and see the way in which God caused His church to grow in spite of the persecution, and how He used that really as a catalyst for the gospel to be taken to places where it had not been prior in prior occasions preached. But they are living this. So we have to understand now, they have spent 3.5 years at the feet of Jesus Christ, observing all of the signs and wonders that He was performing among the people. At the same time, listening to, from His very lips, the teachings of God. Being able to have Him in their own audience share with them the parables. And then, as we oftentimes saw, as the multitudes would leave, or as the scribes and Pharisees would go on, He would take His disciples together and He would very clearly explain to them the spiritual meaning behind the earthly story that He had just related in that parable. And so they have seen Jesus Christ come. They have now witnessed His death, burial, and resurrection. And as we find here in Acts chapter 1, the only mention of the duration of time that occurred between Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and His ascension up into glory as being very specifically 40 days, they have also spent now 40 days with Him. They've seen Him reveal to Thomas the nail prints in His hand. They were there in that upper room when He told him to thrust His hand into His side. They have witnessed Jesus Christ, and now they are convinced, great, Jesus is now going to establish His kingdom right here on earth. But that's not what Jesus was here for. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. His first coming, the sole purpose of it was to give His life as your sacrifice and mine on the cross of Calvary. He has now, at this point in Scripture, accomplished that purpose, and now He realizes, as a part of God's specific sovereign plan, it's time for Him to leave the disciples and to ascend up into glory. But before they do that, before rather He ascends up into glory, it is so interesting to note how the disciples were distracted. They had heard His teachings. They've been there. They've got all of the proofs. They understand what God is doing. And yet now their focus is on the spectacular rather than on
the spiritual.
And they say to him, they say, okay, Jesus, are you at this time now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You know what happens a lot of times in our spiritual lives? As we go about seeking to do what God wants us to do, sometimes we are looking for something so spectacular that we forget about the fact that God has a perfect plan and it will fulfill itself and reveal itself according to God's perfect timing. And sometimes what we are desirous of seeing is the farthest thing from what God wants to reveal to us. And that is why, as we reflect on the disciples, the apostles here, their next step, of course, as Jesus goes away from them, he has shared with them some very important truths. Because at this point in time, outside of the Great Commission, what we think of there as given to us in Matthew chapter 28 that we refer to so frequently, he has now told them here in verse 8, he's told them something that is different than what he had told them prior to his death, burial, and resurrection regarding the ministry that they were to carry out on earth. And that is specifically regarding Samaria. For you see, over in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, the Bible says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. So here at the very end, of course, they don't realize Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, but they've asked him this question. Certainly now you're going to set up your kingdom. Certainly now is when everything is going to be restored and we will all come together united in worshiping you. And he says, no, he says, I've got a task for you. And as we've preached on and studied in great detail, he says, I want you to go out now and take the gospel and don't hoard it right here at Jerusalem. But you are to go beyond that. And furthermore, I want you to go not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And I want you to spread the gospel message with all parts of the earth. I love that word there that's been pointed out on prior occasions. We think of that word both there, right in the middle of verse 8, as meaning at the same time as. And so he says, I want you to be concerned with Jerusalem. There's a lot of unbelieving Jews here that need the gospel, but we're not going to stop here. I want you to go beyond this. I want you to go to Judea. I want you to go to Samaria. And furthermore, I want you to go to the uttermost part of the earth. So he shared with them some very important news. He's given them some additional instructions, and he's desirous that they very carefully fulfill that. And yet what happens again, as he's taken up into their sight, then they begin gazing. Now, it's easy for us to chime in with the two men dressed in white as angels that had appeared there. It's easy for us to chime in with them and say, come on now, guys, why are you standing there gazing? Why aren't you getting up about the work that the Lord has just given to you? Keep in mind, this is the first time they have ever in their lifetime seen anyone ascend up into heaven. Keep in mind that Jesus Christ has just shared with them some of the most important truths regarding what they are to do between this moment in time and the rest of their lives, regarding the dispersion of the Word of God and how the gospel is to be taken to all mankind. And as they're trying to absorb all of this in, Jesus now goes up in a cloud and is received up into heaven right before their very own eyes. And then, of course, the angels come along and say, come on now, guys, there's work to be done. But you know, I can't help but wonder today, how many of us as Christians can be guilty from time to time in our spiritual lives of gazing rather than going? You know, we think about everything that God has done and praise the Lord for all the people that have been reached through the ministry of Fairfax Baptist Temple. Praise God for all the lives that have been changed here. Praise God for those that are growing in the Lord. But I can't help but wonder if from time to time, we too, like the apostles, may not also be guilty of just standing around saying, wow, as opposed to getting busy about the work of the Lord. Now, you remember the first time that you received news about salvation and the Holy Spirit was working in your heart and you were beginning to assess all that that meant and you came to the place where you realized you needed Him as your Savior. And then, as Becky just reminded us in the song tonight, God chooses not to see your sin because now you put your faith and trust in Him. And you think of the awe and amazement that you had at that moment as you were able to be born again into the family of God. But we've got to continue about the work of the Lord today because there are millions and billions of people out there that need to know that message. And it's thrilling that God has saved you. And I hope you never get over the excitement of being a part of God's family. But what we have to guard against is sitting still and staying in the same place and saying, wow, God has already done all this. Why worry about tomorrow? Because Jesus Christ is coming back soon. He could come back tonight. And I don't want to be caught idle at His return. And as we think about what God wants to do through us as a church family, as we strive together with one accord, there are plenty of obstacles that can come in our path that can cause us to simply gawk and say, wow. And you look at what God is doing in someone else's life, or you look at how God is using someone else to serve Him, and the tendency to just sit back and say, isn't that amazing? Or you read of how the Lord is using a missionary evangelist, or you read of what God is doing through one of our church planters, and you say, isn't that exciting? But let's not forget, we have a very important, never-ending task that God has given to us right here in Fairfax, about which every single member of Fairfax Baptist Temple has to be actively engaged if we are truly going to accomplish God's work. The temptation is to look back and to think, well, you know, I've already done this, Pastor, and I've already served in this area here, and I used to be involved in that, and bless God, I've been involved in a host of different ministries, and I've served in a host of different ways. God is saying, what are you doing for me today? What have you done for me this last week? Who have you witnessed to this last week? What souls have you shared the gospel with? How are you continuing today in 2009 to be busy about the work of the Lord? This last week, the ministerial staff and I went out for about 3 hours over here in Lorton and did some door-to-door visitation on Thursday afternoon. And we were going, and I have to confess, I was amazed and at the same time saddened to see how many Muslims have moved into our community. And not a lot of people were home, but it seemed like of the people that Sammy DiCarvallo and I were coming into contact with, probably 80 to 90% of them were all Muslims. And they were from differing countries, some from Africa, from the Middle East, all over, young and old, and of the Muslim faith. But you know, there were a couple of boys that came out. They were outside, an 8-year-old and 12-year-old, two brothers. And they told us right away, they were real polite. They said something like, oh, well, we're not Christians. And we had given them a tract and had invited them to church. Their mom was not home. And said, well, we're not Christians and we're Muslims. And I said, that's all right. And, you know, I started thinking in my mind, I thought, it's real easy to say, well, the door is closed. They've got Muslim parents. More than likely, from a human standpoint, their parents may never let them darken the doors of Fairfax Baptist Temple. But the Holy Spirit guided me, and I thought, it's my God-given responsibility to share with these kids who Jesus Christ is. And I had an opportunity there to tell them the truth about how to get to heaven. And they gave me their undivided attention, and for the next 10 minutes or so, we went over the whole plan of salvation. They didn't get saved, but I can't help but wonder, for those two boys, if that perhaps was not the first time in their lives they had heard who Jesus Christ really is, outside of a curse word. And I think it's real easy for us living in Northern Virginia, again, to spend our time gazing at the church and not getting out there and doing the work of the Lord. To spend our time gazing and reflecting on the songs and the preaching and assenting to the teaching and being glad about it and yet not getting out there and doing what God has called us to do. So when we think about our God, it's important that we realize, first of all, that God's timing is perfect. And we are far better off waiting on the Lord and going forth with His power than impetuously pursuing what seems like a noble plan if it is only accomplished with human strength. You see, Jesus Christ told them He wanted them not to depart from Jerusalem until the promise came that God had given to them of the Holy Spirit. And as they were gazing up into heaven, the next thing that they did was they gathered together for prayer to have God's power come upon them so that they could carry out the task that God had given to them. You know what's wonderful about Fairfax Baptist Temple is we still have prayer meetings. You know, it's not just a matter of getting together and preaching, which is very important and a vital part of a biblical New Testament local church. But we also get together for prayer. I look forward this Saturday to getting together at our men's prayer meeting and sharing requests one from another. I look forward to the opportunities we have on Wednesday nights to gather together and to share requests and to take those requests before the Lord. But I want to remind all of us of one very important truth. When we talk about accomplishing God's work, when we talk about seeking to be a church that is really reaching its potential for God's honor and for God's glory, the only way that is going to happen is to the extent that we have the power of the Holy Spirit upon us. Because without it, it's futile. Without it, it is of no eternal value. Not only is God's timing perfect, but God's teaching is perfect in the sense of complete. You see, the disciples were trying to figure out things that God had not taught them, specifically the timing of the Messiah's earthly kingdom, rather than concentrating on what they knew they should do. You ever been there before? You know, we sit here and we can spend the rest of our lives trying to figure out certain hidden mysteries of the Godhead, when really we just have to accept them by faith and do what is very clearly laid out for us in the Scriptures that we know God wants us to do. You see, God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Nothing is lacking. The Bible reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 1, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So we don't need anything outside of the Word of God. We don't need to waste our times trying to split spiritual hairs over areas of the Scriptures where God is not specific. We simply need to take the task that is clearly laid out for us and get busy about it. And take it to heart and realize our own personal contribution to this body of Christ, this local New Testament church. The Bible teaches us through Jesus Christ, His own words in John 14, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So what we need to do is we need to say, "Lord, I realize there's some very clearly laid out instructions for me here. That I am to take my spiritual gifts and I am to put them to use in your local New Testament church. So God, I want to ask you to help me to do that. God, it's very clearly laid out here that I have a responsibility of taking the gospel around the world. So God, I want to do my part in giving. I want to do my part in being willing to go if God should call me. I want to do my part, as was mentioned earlier tonight before we received our offerings, of making sure that I would welcome God calling my children to take the gospel to foreign lands. That I would be thrilled if God should call my children to be involved in establishing more independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching Baptist churches here in America. That would be an exciting thing for me. And not, oh no, you don't want to do that, son. Oh no, daughter, you don't want to marry some man that's going to be involved in that. But it would be a blessing being able to see God at work. You know, we think of what the Bible reminds us there as we talk about grace giving, where the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. But they had gone from gazing to gathering. And as we've looked here before, we've examined this passage in greater detail, looking at verse 14, our theme verse for the year. The Bible says these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. But follow on down, if you would, to verse 16, where the Bible says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. There's an important truth that is laid out for us here, and that is they were concerned with knowing what the Scripture said and applying them to their lives. Now, you and I can go to both the Old Testament and the New Testament. They didn't have that privilege that we have today. But nevertheless, they were able to go back to the Old Testament and realize the truths that were being communicated by the psalmist regarding prophetic events, although at the same time they had a specific application to the day in which they were written. And so now they're able to see everything that God was teaching them that prior to Jesus' ministry here on earth was obscure to them. But they were concerned about knowing the Scriptures. They were concerned about following the Scriptures. And furthermore, they knew that they needed the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot underestimate what God will do through the life of the man or woman who is totally controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, as we think of all of the wonderful things that were accomplished through the churches that were established, as we think of all of the people that heard of the gospel, as we think, as we said there at the very beginning, of the more than 30 countries, islands, and provinces that received the gospel as a result of this first church, let's keep in mind that we still serve the same God today. Let's keep in mind that God is still today eager to empower us to do the great and mighty things that we know not, if we will but depend upon the Holy Spirit. You know, as we think of being what God wants us to be, we have to watch out for the danger that comes by gazing and not engaging in God's work. We have to realize the strength that is derived from gathering together, that we don't have to go out there by ourselves, but yes, praise the Lord, we have other brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we can share our burdens and our prayers, and at the same time with whom we can serve shoulder to shoulder. But then we talk about the going process. You see, there was an issue that had to be dealt with here, and they had to get about the work that God had laid out for them. They were specifically instructed to wait for the Holy Spirit. which they are living out at this point in time. They've gathered, they've been praying about that, but they were lacking an apostle. And we see here that now they are beginning to realize what God was teaching back in Psalm 69 and back in Psalm 109 regarding what Judas was going to accomplish, and how that at the same time that there was going to be one that would be chosen as his replacement. And follow along with me in verse 23, where the Bible says, "And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." They reveal for us here, in light of the tremendous task that is ahead of them, they know that they've got to follow God's specific plan. God desired for their number to be complete. And furthermore, they wanted to make sure that the one that was selected to fill the vacancy caused by Judas was the one that God chose and not the one that they chose. And when we seek to accomplish God's will in our lives, it's important that we realize that God is the one ultimately who chooses us for His service. God is the one who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us the unique gifts to each one of us as His children, so that with those gifts we can accomplish the work of the Lord. At the same time, as we approach these important decisions and as we seek to allow God to work in a great and mighty way, it has to always be the Holy Spirit's leading. Now, as we think of being with one accord this year, of seeking to have God's power upon us, of seeking to truly reach our potential, where every single one of us is involved in the work of the Lord. I like the fact that that word there, with one accord, comes from the Greek words meaning together and sound or voice. They come from the words sim and phunos, from which we get our word symphony. And so you think of a symphony as being made up of a lot of different instruments, a lot of different sounds, and yet they all come together in unified fashion to put forth a full sound that is pleasing to the hearer. If we want to be pleasing to our God tonight at Fairfax Baptist Temple, we can't stand back and say, look at what God has done for nearly 39 years. We have to say, yes, God has done wonderful things. We praise His name for that. But what more does God want to accomplish through us? How many more souls does God want to save? How many more young men does God want to call to be pastors or missionaries? How many more men does He want to send out to be church planters? How many more young ladies does God want to seek to devote their entire lives to serving God, to following in a full-time capacity His specific divine calling for their lives? Tonight, may each one of us look at our hearts and make certain, God, am I gazing rather than going? Lord, is there something that You want me to do? Is there more that I can be involved in? And shedding light on this sin-darkened world? Can I, in a better fashion, God, work together to create a more symphonic sound for You from the Fairfax Baptist Temple? God, can I take this message that You have left for us here in the Word of God and share it in a better fashion? The only way we will accomplish that is as we ask the Holy Spirit to empower us. As we think about God working in our hearts and lives, let's never be guilty of thinking that the Holy Spirit only works when we're in church. The Holy Spirit dwells every believer everywhere we go. He's with you tomorrow in the office as you sit there next to that unsaved coworker. He's with you there on the metro as you're headed in to work. He's with you there in the grocery store as you're talking to the cashier. Are we going to do our part with one accord to seek to reach this world for Christ? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, it's very easy for us to start gazing and stop going. It's very easy, Father, for us to just sit back and think of what it's going to be like when you come and establish your kingdom here on this earth. And to get so far ahead in our mind's eye that we forget the task at hand. God, I pray that you would see Fairfax Baptist Temple as a church that you want to bless. Lord, as a church made up of believers whose lives you want to fill with your power so that we can reach many more souls for Christ in the months that remain in 2009. God, so that we can be that much more consistent in our personal walk with you. And Father, that we can reach the Muslims. Lord, that we can reach all those who have never come to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What a thrill it is to know, God, that we have so many brothers and sisters in Christ right here with whom we can serve you. But God, help us to do more. God, help us to go farther. Help us, Lord, to accomplish that much more before our Lord returns. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.